Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. And our verse this morning is verse 15, where Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The Apostle Paul was a man whose heart was so often filled with thoughts of the person of Jesus Christ that we often find Paul bringing up Jesus in the midst of whatever subject he may be writing upon. If he is writing upon a great doctrinal theme of theology, or perhaps a very practical duty of the Christian life, we are never surprised to find Paul speaking of the work of Christ in the midst of those things. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And earlier in this letter, Paul expresses his great joy over Jesus and the gospel, that he described the gospel as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Paul never lost his wonder, his love and praise to Jesus for all that he has done for him. And as we read through his letters, we find him spontaneously breaking out in the most wonderful doxologies, in the highest emotions, as he speaks of Jesus and the glorious gospel of salvation. And that's what we find him doing here in this verse. Throughout the previous two chapters, Paul has been speaking on Christian giving to the cause of the gospel. And this has led him to consider the highest and the most supreme gift of all that surpasses all human giving, which is God's gift of his beloved Son Jesus for our salvation. No matter how much men may give liberally, and we may always put a value upon the gift that men give to one another, but God's gift of his Son is indescribable. It is an unspeakable gift beyond the power of any human mind to comprehend. And so Paul concludes the chapter with this explanation, this exclamation from a heart full of wonder and praise. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He calls God's gift indescribable. Some English Bibles translate the word unspeakable. And what he means is that God's gift is so excellent, so surpassing all human thought and language, that human words are utterly incapable of ever expressing it. It is his indescribable gift. And all we can do is look upon the gift of his beloved Son with wonder and amazement over what God has given, and say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And this theme of thanksgiving was a constant and unchanging theme of the Apostle Paul, no matter what the circumstances or troubles of his life. Back in the first chapter of this letter, Paul spoke of the afflictions that he had passed through that were so heavy upon him, he despaired even of life. He said, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. In chapter 4, he writes of how he was afflicted in every way. He was persecuted. He was struck down. In chapter 11, he will write of his many imprisonments, beaten times without number. 5 times he received 39 slashes from the Jews. 3 times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. And he goes on to speak of the many dangers that he passed through, even dangers that brought him close to death. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said this. He said, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless. He said, and we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And you remember Paul in Acts chapter 15 when he was thrown into the jail in Philippi. We are told there that he was beaten with many blows. And him and Silas were down in what was called a dark inner prison. And their feet were fastened in stocks. And then about midnight, Paul and Silas were heard singing psalms, songs of praise and thanksgiving to God in their prison cell. And no doubt there was something of verse 15 in their songs. Thanks be to God from our prison cell for his indescribable gift. So no matter what trials Paul found himself in, and no matter how difficult the circumstances were, he could always raise his thoughts to God and the glorious plan of salvation and the unspeakable gift of his Son and offer thanksgiving to him for his indescribable gift. I came across a sermon this week on this verse by a minister who lived in Portland, Maine, during what I believe was the time of the War of 1812. His name was Edward Payson, and because of the ravages of the war in that region at that time, he began his sermon with a question that he thought many of his hearers were asking, and it was this: for what shall we thank God? In other words, the situation was so dark that many of the people were wondering, for what shall we thank God? And I've heard the very same thing expressed after the year of 2020 and all that we have seen and been through in this year. There are those who would say, well, for what shall we thank God? Listen to Edward Payson's answer to that question. He said, in the past, we formerly had reason to praise him, for we once enjoyed the blessings of peace and prosperity. But those days are past. We are involved in a war of which we cannot see the termination. Our country is torn in pieces by political dissensions, and contending parties seem almost prepared to imbrue their hands in each other's blood. Our private sufferings are great. Our commerce is destroyed, our business interrupted, our property taken from us, our families look to us for bread, which we will soon not be able to give them. The prospect before us is dark and cheerless, and we fear that these days are but the beginning of sorrows. For what then shall we thank God, or tune our voices to joy and praise? And then he says, I answer, were our situation more deplorable than it really is? Were we stripped of every earthly blessing, we should still have cause for joy and thanksgiving, still have reason to praise God. We ought to rejoice that the Lord Jesus reigns, and we ought to praise him that we are not treated as we deserve, that we are not in mansions of despair, and above all, we ought to praise him for his unspeakable gift. So perhaps that puts things in a little bit of context for us this morning. That no matter how dark and difficult and trying things may be for us in this life, no matter what deplorable state we might find ourselves in, we always have reason to give thanks to God as believers for the indescribable gift of his beloved Son. So what was true for Paul in the prison cell in Philippi, what was true for Edward Payson in the time of the war, is true for us as well. And so our goal this morning is to try and remove from our hearts any ungrateful thoughts, any grumbling or complaining, which we are so prone to, and to lift our minds above the cares of this world and above our frequent, depressing thoughts to the unspeakable gift of God, and to give praise and thanksgiving for his beloved Son to us. The first thing we want to consider this morning is that Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. He is God's gift to the world. Our verse speaks of God the Father as the one who gives his Son, Jesus Christ, as his gift to the world. Thanks be to God the Father for his indescribable gift in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The gift of God is his beloved Son. We have explicit statements in the scripture of God giving his Son. It was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. We find a statement of this in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll turn there. John, chapter 3, in that most famous, well-known verse, John, chapter 3, and verse 16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It was part of God the Father's plan of salvation. It was predicted by the Old Testament prophets that he would give his Son, his only begotten Son, as a gift to the world. Many times we find the Father's gift spoken of in different terms. For example, sometimes the Bible speaks of the Father sending his Son. He sent his Son into the world. When he sent his Son, he was giving him to the world as his gift. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. "By this the love of God has been manifested in us, in that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him." So the Son was with the Father in heaven from eternity. And then in the fullness of time, God the Father gave him, sent him into the world as a man, as a gift to the world. Sometimes God's gift of his beloved Son is spoken of as his being delivered up. For example, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost that this man delivered up, this man Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all." So in whatever way the Bible speaks of this gift, whether it is explicitly God gave his beloved Son, or whether the Father sent him, or whether he delivered him up, it all speaks of the very same thing, that God the Father's gift to the world is his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. But then the second thing we want to see this morning is that God's gift of Jesus Christ is indescribable. Jesus Christ is God's gift, and he is, in everything that he is to us, indescribable. We've already said indescribable means unspeakable, that which cannot be expressed, and human language fails, and no tongue can ever declare the full glory of God's gift in his beloved Son. But we can consider some ways in which God's gift of his Son, some ways in which it can be described as, it can be spoken of as indescribable. The first is the infinite value of God's gift. The infinite value of God's gift. A gift must be something of value. If there is a gift which has no value, no worth, then there is no meaning or purpose in the giving of the gift. It is not really a gift because it is worthless to the one who gives it, and it is worthless to the one who receives it. A gift must have value. When men give gifts to one another, there is always some measurable, some monetary value to the gift. The most generous of men, in the most bountiful gifts that they can give, even the most generous of men, there is a value, a monetary measure of the gift that they give. But when we come to God, the gifts of God are gifts that are immeasurable. They are infinite. They are indescribable gifts. They can never be measured by any value. The generosity of God is so great in so many ways that he is called the giving God. He is called the one who gives, as if giving were one of his attributes. The Apostle James tells us in James 1 and verse 5, he says, "Ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach." And then James says that every good thing bestowed, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. When Paul was in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, he said this, "He himself gives to all life and breath and all things." Our very life has been given to us by God. We do not have life in ourselves. We did not form ourselves in our mother's womb. We had no power to bring ourselves into this world. We have not sustained ourselves, our life, for a single moment. All life is from above. And life itself is the gift of God to us. Every morning that we awake, and there is breath in us, even the very breath that we breathe, is a gift from the God of heaven. He gives life, he gives breath, and he gives all things. We may look upon whatever we have and possess in this life, whether it be family, whether it be friends, wife, husband, children, church, whatever abilities we have to work and to think properly with our minds, whatever monetary possessions, material things that we may have, they are all given to us from above. He gives to all men life and breath and all things. The apostle, or John the Baptist, put it this way, that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. Jesus said he causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, The apostle said this from the very creation of the world. He said he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. So we look around ourselves for just a few moments. And if our thoughts are right, we would see that we are living in a sea of the blessings and the gifts of God. He is the great benefactor. He is the one who gives, and he abounds in generosity. Every gift that is given is from above, and the whole earth is full of his loving kindness. But even if we could take each one of these gifts and place a value upon it and gather them all together, they would become as nothing compared to the infinite value of the gift of his beloved Son. Here we come to a gift which is infinite, eternal, immeasurable, and indescribable to us. He is not a material blessing or an inanimate gift to us, but here we speak of the gift of a living person, the glorious, eternal Son of God. One of the three persons of the Trinity. He has been given to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was always from eternity in the unimaginable glory, the majesty, the wonder, the power, the joy of heaven. All things were his. Unfathomable riches belonged to him. And all of heaven sings of the power, the riches, the wisdom, the might, the honor and glory and blessing that belongs to him. And yet the Father in heaven has given to us his beloved Son. He has given him to us in all of who he is, in all of the glory of his person, in all that he possesses. He has given to us his beloved Son. When the Father sent him into the world, he continued to be God. He became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, John says, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus became the one unique God-man in one person forever. And Paul could say that in him dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. All the fullness of the deity dwelling in bodily form in his beloved Son. What person could be of greater value to us than to have his beloved Son, a person of eternal, infinite value, given to us? If God were to give to each one of us thousands of angels for our care, our protection, our blessing upon each one of us with all that they could give to us, if he were to create for each one of us 10,000 perfect worlds, with all that those worlds possess, and give them to each one of us, it would all not be worthy to be compared with the infinite value of his beloved Son, who he has given to us as this gift. So this is the first way in which we can say that God's gift is indescribable, by the infinite value of the gift in the person of his glorious Son, Jesus Christ. But then the second way in which we can say his gift is indescribable is by the infinite cost of his gift. The infinite cost of his gift. If a gift has value, then there must be some cost to the giver. And when we consider God's gift of his beloved Son, in his simply sending him into the world as a man, to live in this cursed world, so sinful, enduring the contradiction of sinners against him every day, from the day that he was an infant in the manger, through all the days of his life, his whole life could be described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And for God to give his beloved Son into the world, to simply live that kind of a life among us, that itself is great cost to God the Father. But the cost of his gift, of his beloved Son, we begin to see how indescribable it is when we see what he sent his Son to do and what he gave him to in the unspeakable agony and horror and death of the cross to take away our sins. This is what we read of here. Jesus says here in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," which means that God the Father gave him ultimately to the death of the cross to suffer for our sins that terrible and cruel death as a propitiation. From the highest honors of heaven to the lowest shame of the cross. From the place of highest joy and pleasure to the suffering of a crucifixion. He who was rich, he became utterly poor to be a propitiation for our sins, to bear the wrath of God against us as our substitute. And who can measure the condescension, the humiliation, the cost of this most astonishing gift of God the Father in his beloved Son? We had lost our knowledge of God, and so we needed a divine teacher to come and instruct us in the knowledge of God. We did not know how to live, and so we needed one to come and be our example. We were in darkness and we needed one to be light to us. We were in a very great predicament. We needed a divine deliverer. And God's gift of his beloved Son in Jesus Christ, he becomes all of these things to us. He becomes our great teacher. He becomes our example. He becomes the light of the world to us. He becomes a deliverer. And as needful as all of these things are, as wonderful as they are, that God the Father would send his beloved Son to be these things for us, it would never be enough. It would never be what we truly need. Because we need a substitute for our sins. We need one who would sacrifice himself and give himself to be a propitiation to take away the judgment of God against us. We are sinners. We need an atonement. We need one to take the curse and the penalty of our sin away. And so this is the gift of God to us, that his beloved Son would come down from heaven as a man for this one great purpose, to take our sins upon himself in the death of the cross. God the Father loved his beloved Son in heaven from all eternity. Jesus spoke of this: the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And we cannot even begin to comprehend the vastness of the Father's love that was from all eternity toward his beloved Son. The infinite height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God the Father for his Son. The Son in whom he took delight and pleasure, and the Son who always did the things that were pleasing to God the Father. And when his Son was on earth, God the Father broke out from heaven with those words, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I rejoice." And God the Father spoke those words to his Son in heaven from all eternity. "You are my beloved Son, my only begotten Son, in whom is all my pleasure and all my delight." And yet God the Father has such love for a sinful world that he sent his beloved Son into the world and gave him to the death of the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to suffer for our sins. He did not spare his Son for us. He did not spare his Son, but he delivered him up for us all. John says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." When Jesus hung upon the cross, he cried those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Even the sun could not shine, and darkness covered the earth. And when that cry of dereliction came from Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Can we not imagine there was a corresponding cry from God the Father in heaven when he heard those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" An indescribable gift of God the Father to the world in sending his beloved Son. A third way in which we can see God's gift as indescribable is by the benefits bestowed on the receivers. Whenever there is any gift, there is always the giver and the receivers. One way of estimating the value of a gift is to measure the benefits which that gift brings on the receivers. If there is a small gift that is given to someone, then we might say that the benefits to the receiver are small. If there is a much larger gift, more valuable gift that is given, then we would say that the value that is brought upon the receiver, the benefits upon the receiver, is much greater. So let us try for a few moments here this morning, let us try to measure the value of the gifts that have been given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because all of the gifts that are given to us in the one great gift, the indescribable gift of his beloved Son. The first gift is the forgiveness of all of our sins all our transgressions against God's law, all our violations, all the evil that we have thought and said and done, all the wicked things of all of our life, they have all been forgiven and pardoned because of Christ. We have been set free from all the penalty that the law could ever bring upon us. God declares to us their lawless deeds and their sins. I will remember them no more. We are justified. We are forever declared righteous before the court of heaven. The gift of righteousness from the perfect life of Jesus, that gift of righteousness has been given to us. We are clothed in his perfect righteousness. We stand before God in that righteousness of Christ, and the gifts of God are irrevocable, and we are forever justified before his throne in heaven. We have washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit is given to us. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We are renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. And the Holy Spirit gives to us a new mind, so that our whole way of thinking, our whole view of life, the world around us, death which is to come, eternity, who we are, and what we are doing here, everything in our mind has been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit, who renews us in the thinking of our minds by the Word of God. We have been brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We have hearts that love his law and delight in walking in it. He has adopted us into his family. He welcomes us as sons and daughters, and he is conforming us into the perfect image of his only beloved Son, Jesus. He supports us and comforts us through all the trials of this life. There is no good thing that he will withhold from us. And he causes all things to work together for our good. Our Father who is in heaven has given to us his beloved Son and all of these gifts. And then there is the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have now the hope of eternal life before us. We have eternal life working in us now. We have eternal life already, and we have the hope of eternal life which is to come. We are not like the world, which thinks that death is the end of all things, and there is nothing after that. And so the world says, let us eat and drink and let us be merry, for tomorrow we die and then we have nothing after that. We do not say that with the world. No, we say death is not the end. Death is not the end for us. Death is the entrance into the glorious world above. So let us not lose heart in doing good. And let us be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord, because we will soon be with him forever. We have a little time to do the will of God, and then we depart to be with Christ forever. He will return from heaven. He will raise us from the dead, with bodies imperishable, bodies of power and honor and glory. And he will bring us to the throne of God. And then he will present to himself the church in all of her glory, holy and blameless, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and we shall receive our inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it will never fade away. In this world, we always have a longing for something that we think can bring us to a higher level of happiness. Isn't that what we find in our hearts so often? There's something that I need. There's something that I desire, and if only I could have that thing, whatever it might be, even whether it's good or bad, it would bring me to a higher level of happiness. But in heaven, we shall have no such desires. But because we will not even be able to conceive of anything that could ever bring us to a higher level of happiness than what we have already been given so freely, so fully, in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And all the surpassing power of God in heaven, all the love of God, the surpassing kindness of God, it will all be exercised toward us to bring us to ever increasing levels of happiness and joy forever. What greater gifts could the God of heaven give than these that he has given to us in his beloved Son? There are no greater gifts that he could ever give. There are no greater gifts that we could ever desire. They are just a few. We have mentioned just a few. Eternal, immeasurable benefits and riches that God has given to us. He has rescued us out of the lowest pit of our sin, and he has brought us to the highest place of glory in heaven and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Can we put a value on these things this morning? Can we put a value on the gift of the forgiveness of all of our sins? Can we put a value on the fact that we were once justly headed into an eternal darkness of hell that we deserved, and now we are headed to an eternal glory? Can we put a value on the gift of his righteousness that has been given to us? What about his sanctification, his work in us, the resurrection that is to come, eternal life, the inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth? Who can estimate and put any value on these things? We can measure all things on earth, but we can never measure the gift that God has given to us in his beloved Son and all the gifts that come to us through him. And he gives them, the great God of heaven gives them, not just to a few, but he gives them to a vast number that cannot be counted, more than the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heavens, and men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation, and he will continue to give them these astonishing gifts until the end of the world. The value of a gift depends really on the circumstances of the one who receives the gift. A gift of money may be good to any man, but to a man who is in destitute poverty and has not a single penny to his name, the gift of money will be a much greater gift to him. Food is good, but food, if it is given to a man who is starving, it becomes a much greater gift to him. Medicine to cure disease is good, but it is given when it is given to a man who is on the verge of death by a sickness. It is of much greater value to him. And so it is with us. How great was our deplorable need as sinners on the verge of an eternal darkness, and God sent his beloved Son to rescue us and to save us from our sins. The gift of God becomes so much greater when we understand the terrible predicament and the eternal emergency that we were in as condemned sinners before him. How precious, how indescribable is his gift and all the mercies and the blessings that come to us from him. And all we can do is stand back and say with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The angels in heaven worship the Lord Jesus this morning. They worship him with burning hearts for who he is and all that he has done. But God has not given his beloved Son to the angels. He has given them to us, who are sinners. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So then we have another way in which we can see God's gift as indescribable. And it is by the freeness of God's giving. The freeness of God's giving. A true gift must always be given freely. And if it is a gift, it is given to one who has no claim on the gift. And it is given without any expectation of anything, of any return. If a giver gives a gift under coercion or out of some necessity, it is not a gift. It is not a gift, it is an obligation. If one gives because the receiver had earned it, it is not a gift, it is a wage that is due. If one gives because he expects something in return, it is not a gift, it is an exchange. A gift must be given freely, willingly, voluntarily, and it must be given to one who has no claim on it, who has given no merit to achieve it, and without any expectation in return. And this is how God has given the gift of his beloved Son to this world. He was under no obligation to ever give his beloved Son to this world. He might have continued to give us rain and fruit to make our hearts joyful in times of harvest and blessings together. He might have continued to give us all of the earthly gifts that he has given to the world, but he was under no obligation to give any of them, but certainly he was under no obligation and no necessity to ever send his beloved Son into this world to rescue us from our sins. If he had left us all to perish in our sins, no one could ever charge him with injustice. No one could ever say before his glorious throne, "What have you done?" We were children of wrath, even as the rest. We have offended infinite justice, and we deserve nothing but his judgment against us, and our mouths are shut before him because of our sins. The angels in heaven sinned and were cast out of heaven, and they have no Savior for their sins. They have no Savior. At the present time, all they look forward to is eternal darkness. That's all they look forward to forever and ever is eternal darkness. And there is not one of them who can lay any claim against God's justice against them. And the same is true for us. We have no claim. God is under no obligation to us to ever send his beloved Son to rescue us from our sins. There are those who think God somehow is obligated to send his beloved Son to save sinners. Paul has an answer for them. And he says, on the contrary, O man, who are you who answers back to God? Who are we who think that we deserve the Son of God hanging upon a cross to take away our sins? God gave his beloved Son most freely. God gave him without any obligation to give him, without any necessity except for his own infinite love. There was no merit in us. We were most undeserving. And yet he gave his beloved Son an indescribable gift most freely, willingly, and voluntarily. Let us imagine a man who has a gift to give. And he has two men to whom he could give the gift. The first man has always been his friend and always been kind and good to him. But the second man has often greatly offended him and done many great and evil things and wrongs against him. Now, we would not be surprised if the man gave his gift to the first and did not give him to the second because he had been so often offended and grieved by him. But this is what God has done for us, is that we are those who have so often offended him, so often sinned against him. We have done very great wrongs. We have committed very great sins against him. And yet he was still willing, freely, voluntarily, to give to us his most indescribable gift of his beloved Son. We had no claim, we had no merit. But rather than holding our sins against us, God the Father found a way to satisfy his justice, to take away our sins from us forever, through the gift of his beloved Son. And then through that indescribable gift of his Son to give us all the other gifts of our salvation. We are most undeserving, but he is most giving. We are unworthy of the least blessing, but he is the giving God who gives the highest possible gifts to us. The free grace of God in giving his Son shows us how indescribable the gift is. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The last way in which we see God's gift as indescribable is how free God's gift is to us who receive it. When a gift is given, it must be given without cost. It must be given without labor, without work, to the one who receives it. And this is how God has given to us his beloved Son. And all the gifts that come through him, they are given to us to receive only by faith. They are freely given, and we receive them by believing. And that's what we see here in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And how do we receive the gift of his beloved Son? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He does not say whoever gives so much of a cost to God, whoever labors, whoever works to such an extent that he makes himself worthy. No, it is whoever believes. Believing is an open hand that gives nothing to God but only receives the bounty of his gracious gift. It is dependence, it is trust in his beloved Son. And that's how the gift is given to us. How easily sinners can receive this gift and all that the gift involves. How easily it is to be given to you today. All you must do is look to Jesus and the indescribable gift, and everything that he gives is given to you freely. Look unto Jesus, and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. How easily the gift can be received by sinners. By repentance from sin, by faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet says, everyone who thirsts, he says, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat without money, without cost, he says, without money, without anything. Come and take of God's indescribable gift for sinners. We'll turn back to where we began in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The last thing that we want to see this morning is what our response should be to God's indescribable gift, and it is to offer thanksgiving and praise to him. Thanks be to God, he says, for his indescribable gift. So we come into a little bit of a paradox here, because we are told to give thanks for something that is indescribable. How can we give thanks for what is indescribable? If the gift is indescribable, then there has to be something indescribable in our thanksgiving as well. But if we see the value of who God's gift is in his beloved Son, and all that he has done for us as sinners, all the benefits, the blessings that he has bestowed upon us, then what can we possibly return? And what can we give to him in heaven? And the only answer is to offer thanksgiving and praise from hearts that truly believe and truly receive by faith everything that God says to us concerning his indescribable gift. It is a most astonishing thing that the great and mighty God of infinite power, who can create worlds with just a word, this God could never have given to us a greater gift than the gift of his beloved Son. No greater gift does he ever have than the indescribable gift of his beloved Son. So we must receive it by faith. We must trust all that God says. We must sincerely rejoice in all of the gospel and live by it and give praise to him for what he has so freely given, and thanksgiving to him. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. But for you who do not yet believe in Jesus, the gift is offered to you freely, as I said. But if you do not receive the gift of God's beloved Son, then what will God say to you on the last day? He will say, "I had but one son. I had only one glorious son, my only begotten son, and I gave him most freely to the death of the cross for the salvation of sinners. But you would not come to him. You would not come to him and be saved. I have nothing more that I could ever give to you than my beloved Son." And then he will say those most awful words, "Depart from me into the eternal fire with the devil and his angels." He has nothing more that he can give to sinners in this world. But for us who believe, this is our song. It will be the song that we sing at the day of resurrection. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ as we rise from the dead and see Jesus appearing in the sky. It will be the song of heaven. Thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And it is the song that we should begin to sing on earth all of our days, no matter what the circumstances may be, because God's gift is irrevocable to us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your glorious gospel, for your beloved Son and all that he is to us as sinners. We have no hope apart from him. We have nothing that we could ever give to merit this most astonishing and indescribable gift. We are very great in our sins, and yet you have so freely and willingly given this indescribable gift to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us give thanks to you for all that you have done to rescue us from our terrible state as sinners and all that you have in store for us as your people. Lord, give us faith to believe and give us hearts that rest in all that you have said, and give us grace to rejoice in your great gift. We do thank you now and pray that you would hear us and bless this day to us. In Jesus' name, amen.